Please grab your Bibles, remain standing as we turn in our Bibles to Colossians chapter 3 tonight. We're going to pick it up and look at verses 18 and 19. And as you're turning there, again, we've got a men's conference this coming Saturday. It's from 8:30 to 1, and we got an abundance of food that's going to be there, so we can still do some sign-ups. I was talking with Bob tonight. He says, yep, we definitely have the food. So again, if you guys want to get signed up after the service, go into the foyer, and Rocky will be back there. We'll get you signed up. It's $15, and it's 8:30 in the morning to 1. And we're not having bean sprout sandwiches. We're having pulled pork sandwiches. This is a men's retreat, okay? So we're not having croissants. That's not what we're doing. So anyway, so come on out and join us, guys. It's going to be just a great, great morning. And we're going to have three speakers, and we're going to go through the whole book of Jude. And we're going to talk about contending for the faith and being men. And it's going to be just a great, great time. So it's this coming Saturday. Get signed up in the foyer. Okay, tonight's subject, new life in the marriage. So tonight we're going to be talking about marriage. And so let's pick it up in Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. Just two verses. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for this wonderful opportunity, Lord, to study your word, specifically on this subject of marriage. A marriage can be such a witness for the Lord. The reason being is good marriages are hard to find. So when you have a godly man and a godly woman that love the Lord and love each other, it is a beacon of hope in a world that lacks hope. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. And we pray, Lord, that you would speak to all of our hearts here tonight, even those that are single tonight. Maybe we would look at this passage and reflect on things that could have been different, things that should have changed, and even preparation for the future. So we pray that you would speak to our hearts tonight, Lord. Let us be witnesses for the Lord, and let us be witnesses in our home. One of the greatest witnesses is a godly husband and wife and a family that's in order with the Lord. And so we pray that we might become that family that's a witness and a light. So speak to us this evening. Let our minds not wander as we study this passage, but let us stay focused on this portion of Scripture and pray that you might speak to each and every one of us this evening. Let every one of us in this room be pro-marriage, because God's pro-marriage. And so I pray that we would have that same desire to hold marriage in high esteem, Lord. And so we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There was a man who had been married for 10 years, and he went to a counselor. He had some concerns about his marriage. And he said to the counselor, "When I was first married, I was very happy. I'd come home from a hard day down at the shop, and my little dog would race around barking, and my wife would bring me my slippers. But now everything's changed. When I come home, the dog brings me my slippers, and my wife barks at me." The counselor went on to say, "I don't know what you're complaining about. You're still getting the same service." Not quite. I think all of us would agree, any of us, and those of us that have been married, that we've been around marriages, that marriages can at times be very trying, because you put two sinners together and you often have problems. One person likened it to two porcupines in a small cage. You know, there's some problems there, because we're sinners. And so we come now to a portion of Scripture that is about God's transforming power. You see, Christianity is a life-transforming experience that affects every aspect of our lives. We've been talking about doctrine, but now we're in a section that deals with practical living. As R. Kit Hughes, in his commentary, Preaching the Word, says of this passage, "We move from the religion of the universe to the religion of the kitchen and bedroom. Since Christ is the fullness of the universe, He must also be the source of fullness in the home." So we're looking at a section that deals with the home. Tonight, of course, we're looking at verses 18 and 19, and we're talking about wives and husbands. Next week will be a worship night, but the following week, we're going to look at verses 20 and 21, and we're going to talk about children and parents. And then After that, we'll be looking at verses 22 through chapter 4, verse 1, employees versus employers. Now, you're single here tonight. You need to. This does apply to you. Maybe you've never been married before. Maybe you were married before. And I think that it's always good to hear teaching on marriage because we can reflect back and maybe we'll look at it. We'll say, you know what? That I didn't do that right. I wasn't following the Lord. Or you look at things and say, well, that makes sense. That's why there is a role for the wife. There is a role for a husband. And they're both essential to having a God-centered relationship. And so it's good for all of us here tonight to do this. You got a good marriage tonight? Well, praise God. It's because you're following these principles. And so I think all of this is important tonight. God will use us in our lives. We work with people that are married, and we have opportunities to share with them as to what the Bible specifically says. Now, the section we're looking at is chapters 3 and 4 that deals with duty. It deals with Christ's preeminence demonstrated. So this is the practical section of the book itself. The first two chapters dealt with doctrine as Jesus Christ is preeminent in creation, the universe, and the church. And so now we're talking about how practically that is lived out. Now let me just cover a couple things before we begin this evening. Number one, marriage was God's plan. And I think that that's something that just needs to be said. And I say this because it is fatal, specifically in our culture and society, that we have asked the Supreme Court to define for us what a marriage is, which is absolutely foolish because we already know what a marriage is. It's not any two consenting adults, but it is the relationship of a man and a woman in an inseparable relationship for life called marriage. That's what it is. It's not any two consenting adults. Anything outside of a man committed to a woman for life is not marriage as God designed it. Next, God's plan for marriage must include God. Now that's so basic, but some people, I think, I find it so amazing, they spend all of their time preparing for a wedding ceremony and the reception and their honeymoon, but how fatal that is to not include God in it. That's why we do premarital counseling here. Any couple that wants the blessing of a church wedding must go through the blessings of premarital counseling. Because we want to know that you have been prepared for marriage, that you know what the Bible says. We've taken the time to share with you what the Bible says as to the roles of marriage and how they apply. And so we take great pains to do this. And it scares me when a couple wants to get married and right off the bat, we don't need premarital counseling. That's extremely dangerous. And you look at the statistics on marriage that 50% of marriages end in divorce, you need to prepare. I need to prepare. We need to take great pains to understanding what the roles of the marriage is. And we need to recognize that marriage is difficult because we have two sinners that are going to commit their lives to God forever. They're living in a sinful world. Just because you put a ring on a person's finger doesn't fix everything. So we need to be prepared for marriage. We need to understand what we're getting into. Now, this is the thought of our passage. We only have two verses, but here is simply the thought of this passage. New life in marriage is seen in submission and in love that does not become embittered. So basically said is the role of the wife of loving submission, and the role of the husband is loving sacrificially his wife and not becoming embittered or bittered with her. So here's the two areas we're going to look at tonight. In verse 18, we have new life in the Christian wife. And then in verse 19, we have new life in the Christian husband. I think it's interesting, just kind of a little thought here, and I observed this tonight as I've been studying this passage, that it's interesting, we have three major passages in the Bible that talk about the roles of marriage. We have Ephesians chapter 5, we have Colossians here, chapter 3, and then we have 1 Peter chapter 3. It's interesting to know that all three of those passages always begin with the wife. It doesn't begin with the man, it begins with the wife. So many pastors and commentators have really come to the conclusion that marriage and the teaching of marriage was well established in the New Testament. And so this was just the pattern they took, that the wife's role, the mother's role, is crucial to the role of the home. You got a wife that's not walking with the Lord, the family's probably going to fall apart. And so it's interesting, again, tonight as we begin with this, it starts with the role of the wife. You think it starts with the man's role, since he is the leader, he's the priest, the protector, the provider, but the Bible does not put him first. It actually covers the woman. So that's real positive tonight when I speak here to wives here and mothers, that your role is crucial. And so we need to pay attention this evening as to the roles. And I know it's always amazing to me how husbands take such meticulous notes on their wife's role. Especially on submission. They can quote all the verses on submission. And it's amazing to me how the wives are such experts and do meticulous note-taking on how the husband should be loving them. They take a lot of notes in that area. But what I would suggest tonight is that we pay attention to both roles, and specifically who we are, that we would pay attention, that we want to make sure that we're doing what God's called us to do. So let's look here at verse 18. Let's talk about new life in the Christian wife. It says here in verse 18, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord." I guess the sort of the million-dollar question as we come here to verse 18, why does Paul now speak about marriage? I mean, why do we all of a sudden just start talking about the marriage relationship, then we'll talk about parents and children, then employer. Why did we make this transition? Well, let's go back to verse 16 and let's follow this thought, because he doesn't arbitrarily just start talking about marriage. Let's just talk about marriage, and I think next I'll talk about, you know, parents and children. No, it's not arbitrary. There's a reason why he does this. So you go back to verse 16. He says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." So, again here, as he's talking about being filled with the Word of God, that truly one of the marks of being filled with that is, again, is our hearts are joyful. That's one of the first things he says. That's a mark of having the Word of God in your heart. Really thinking through and meditating upon the Word of God, that should produce a joyful person. Notice in verse 17, the next mark, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." Notice the results of being filled with the Word of God is you're also thankful. So one of the marks is being joyful. The next mark is being thankful. And now look at verse 18, our passage before us. "And wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord." A mark of being filled with the Word of God is being submissive. And we'll see in just a moment that God calls all believers, all Christians, to be submissive. Now notice that this is a command that is made to the wife, and he'll also give a command to the husband to love his wife. But this is a command from the Lord for wives to be subject to their husbands. Now, this can be translated two different ways. It can be submit yourselves, is what he could be saying, or it could be submissive. And I don't think it really matters. I mean, those are the two ways that you can take this phrase. Because what it's talking about is it's in the present tense, and it's speaking about and stressing constant daily submission. So the calling and the role of the wife is to be daily submissive. Not just on Sundays, not just on Wednesdays, but we are to be submissive every single day. And that's the thought of this call and this command to be submissive. Now, some women may not be shocked by this. This word submission comes from a Greek military term. You go, wow, I'm surprised at that. It actually is. It's a military term that this Greek word is derived from. It means to arrange in troop divisions in a military fashion under the command of a leader. But we're obviously talking tonight about a non-military setting, and it simply means a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility, to arrange under, to subject oneself, to obey, to submit to one's control, to yield to one's admonition or advice, or simply to obey. So in the role of the marriage, it's the wife submitting to her husband, obeying her husband, following the direction of her husband. William Barclay says these words, under Jewish law, a woman was a thing. She was a possession of her husband, just as much as his house or his flocks or his material goods were. She had no legal right whatsoever. For instance, under Jewish law, a husband could divorce his wife for any cause, while a wife had no rights whatsoever in the initiation of divorce. In Greek society, a respectable woman lived a life of entire seclusion. She never appeared on the streets alone, not even to go to the market. And by the way, see, that would include malls. I just thought I'd throw that in there, but I don't know where that was, even in my notes, but a thought came to me when I was reading this. She lived in the women's apartments and did not join her menfolk even for meals. From there was demanded a complete servitude and chastity, but her husband could go out as much as he chose, could enter into as many relationships outside of marriage as he liked, and incurred no stigma. Both under Jewish and under Greek laws and customs, all the privileges belong to the husband and all the duties belong to the wife. Boy, you've come a long way, woman. I mean, you really have. I mean, and I want to suggest to you that the liberation that women are experiencing today is due to Jesus Christ. It's due to the Scriptures. There's nothing any more liberating than Christianity. I mean, you read this description here, it sounds like I just read to you a description of Islam, doesn't it? A woman can't drive a car, can't further her education, can't go out in public. I mean, all of those are just basic descriptions of those that are in the religion of Islam. Do you know that the Bible teaches that all Christians are called to submit? We often, when we read this passage, we just think that it's limited to women or to wives specifically, and it's not. Ephesians 5:21 says, "And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." So every single believer is to be under subjection. We are all to be submissive. This is the primary role of the Christian wife, but every single believer is to be submissive to the Lord. Now notice something else that it says, wives be subject to your own husbands. Now notice it does not say anything here, and when you read Ephesians, you read Titus, you read 1 Peter, it doesn't say anything about husbands making your wife submit. There's no place in Scripture where a husband is told to force his wife to submit. This is a command from the Lord. This comes directly from the Lord Himself through the Apostle Paul. And this command is as binding as the Ten Commandments. It's a command of the Lord. It's what God has commanded a wife to do as to her role within the marriage and the home relationship. Now, submission involves both love and obedience according to Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. So when we talk about submission, what we're talking about is love and obedience. Because you know it's possible to be submissive and do it with a bad attitude? Oh, husband, here's your pizza. Whoops, right in your face. I'm sorry. Whoops, here's your chili. I dropped it on your lap. I'm sorry. Yeah, you know. So, you know, you could be submissive, but your attitude can be really bad. So submission, the implications of it here in Titus is that it's to be done in a loving way along with obedience. Now, a woman that decides to accept the proposal or decides to enter into marriage, you are making a decision to be submissive. No one forces any person to get married, well, specifically here in the U.S. and other parts of the world they do, but here in the U.S., you are free to accept or reject a proposal. And so as long as you reject it, you don't have to be submissive to that person. But the moment you accept that proposal, then what you are committing yourself to is to be submissive to that person. Now, what does this verse not mean? And let me suggest a couple things, because often these verses are really twisted. First of all, this verse does not mean that a wife can never give advice to her husband. The wife is to be quiet, she's not to open her mouth, she's not to make any suggestions, that she's never to advise her husband. Absolutely not. A wife should advise her. And how many husbands' necks have been saved because their wife did say something? So that, again, is not what it's saying here. And there's some say, well, wives are to be seen but not heard. And so that's not what it's saying here. Also, this verse does not mean that the wife cannot make decisions. That once a wife commits herself to a husband, she can never make a decision. Oh, she can make lots of decisions. But those decisions need to be within the bounds of what the husband and wife set up in their relationship, what the mutual responsibilities are and what they happen to be. I think in some ways, wives can really get away with stuff because someone can come to the door and say, hey, I want to sell you this. I can't buy it. I have to talk to my husband. I wish I could do that. I need to talk to my wife. I can't buy it today. Let me ask my wife permission and I'll find out. But what a wonderful thing to be able to say, I can't do it right now. I'll have to talk to my husband about that. So that's a positive thing. Now, if you're able to make that decision, then you can make that decision. But in cases where it's sort of a wobbler, what a wonderful thing to be able to fall back on. Well, you know, let me talk to my husband about that. So what is the reason for the command? Notice what he says here. This is the reason for submission. As is fitting in the Lord. The word fitting means proper. It implies it was always been fitting. It's always been fitting to the Lord for a wife to be submissive. And that's what this word implies. I want to go back in the Old Testament for just a moment. Turn back to Genesis chapter 2 for just a moment. I want to look at something. Because the original role of the husband and the wife are laid down for us in Genesis 2:18. And this verse already from the very beginning in the conception of marriage implied that the wife's role was going to be that of a helper. In Genesis 2:18, then the Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. By the way, that verse tells us the purpose of marriage. The purpose of marriage is not procreation. The purpose of marriage is for companionship. That's why God created marriage. Now think about this for a moment. If we're not communicating, we're not talking, and we're not spending time together, we're not doing that, we're actually missing the very purpose of marriage. So the purpose of marriage is for companionship. But notice right from the very beginning, the wife's role, that God says, I will make him a helper suitable, or helper that coincides with him. So turn over to Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, we have a radical thing that takes place. Sin enters into the world in Genesis chapter 3. It is the woman that is deceived. It is the man who is disobedient to the Lord. The woman is deceived by the serpent. The man is just plain disobedient to the Lord. And so because of that, there is a breach in harmony in the marriage relationship. Look at Genesis 3:16. This is such an important verse. Genesis 3:16. And this is God's pronouncement, or the curse upon the woman from the Lord. And it says, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children, yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he will rule over you. So the curse that was placed upon women is that when you have children, it's going to hurt. Now, is there any women in here that would disagree with that? I mean, raise your hands. I mean, and I hear these women say, oh, it's such a beautiful experience. If I was a woman, I'd be put out for a year and then just wake me up. What did I have, you know? But you hear these women say, oh, it's such a beautiful experience. How can screaming be such a beautiful experience and being in pain? Oh, such a beautiful experience. Just focus on this picture. This is whatever. It's just bizarre. It's such a beautiful experience. It is. Having a child, the Bible talks about, you know, you go through the childbirth, you go through the birth pangs and all that, but the reward is that you receive a child and then you kind of forget about it. But the reality is that this is part of the curse, that it absolutely hurts. Notice the next curse. It says, yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now, most read this and they go, praise God, that is wonderful, that the woman will have this desire to love her husband and to serve him and to be submissive to him and to respect him. That's not what that word means. The word desire there means to master, to rule, and to control. That the result of the fall is that woman by nature wants to control relationships. Specifically in the marriage relationship. They want to control the marriage. They want to rule the marriage. They want to master the marriage. And oftentimes they're quite successful in doing it because the husband is lazy. He doesn't want to exert his authority and be the priest, the protector, or the provider. So you got this dominant woman that wants to run things. The husband just stands back and allows her to do so. But that is not the divine design by God. So you need to know tonight, wife, that part of your nature, the fallen nature, and the result of the fall is that you have this desire to control things, to run things. Some of you are looking at me like I'm from another planet. No, you're wrong. I'm right. So, I mean, that's what it's saying here. And so because of that, the roles have been really tweaked by the Lord, and he makes it very clear that you will be submissive. Even in this verse, it says here in verse 16 of Genesis 3, he shall rule over you. Back in chapter 2, verse 18, you'll be a helper, and now it's very clear that your desire is to rule, but he's going to rule over you. So let's turn over to Ephesians 5:22, and let's read this for ourselves, because the Bible's clear on this. And God's role for this is God's role, and this is how God can deal with the fallen nature. This is how God can reverse the curse, is by the wife submitting to her husband and the husband loving his wife. This is God's antidote to the curse that's been placed upon men and women. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 22, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. I want us to read this for ourselves. This is what the Bible says. This is what the Scriptures teach regarding the roles of marriage. And this is why Paul is commanding wives to submit, because it was taught all the way back because of the curse in Genesis chapter 3. So 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, for it was Adam who was first created, then Eve. Now notice this order is based upon creation, not culture. Some say the roles need to change with the culture. Well, these roles are based upon creation, not culture. Look at verse 14. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. But women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith, love, sanctity, with self-restraint. If you're taking notes, jot down 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 through 12. He talks about the order of the Trinity, the Godhead, and talks about the mutual submission where Christ voluntarily submitted to the Father. Turn over to Titus chapter 2, verse 3. Titus chapter 2, verse 3. And then we're going to turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. So Titus chapter 2, verse 3. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, chismosas, nor enslaved to much wine, but teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands and to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. And what a godly Christian couple is a calling card for the Lord. An ungodly Christian couple is a calling card for the devil. So you notice again here is that they will not be dishonored. Now, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Again, Peter follows suit on this. Says the exact same thing. 1 Peter 3, 1, and in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe a chaste and respectful behavior. So we just read these verses, and what I want to do now is I want to give you the reasons. I'm going to give four reasons why the wife should submit based upon the verses I just read to you. And let me just give them to you. Four reasons why. Number one, because of the order of creation. It was Adam who's created first, then it was the woman. So these roles are based upon God's order of creation. Man was first, then it was the woman that was taken from his side. Secondly, because of the curse of sin. It was the woman that was deceived, but it was the man who was disobedient. So God's protection now for the woman that can be deceived is her husband. Number three, as our passage in Colossians 3:18 says, because it's fitting in the Lord. This has always been God's design, all the way based upon Genesis 2:18, coming all the way into chapter 3 of Genesis, all the way back into the New Testament. Ephesians 5:24, but as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. And then number four, and here's the fourth reason, is because it is a command. And that's the point that we made as we read verse 18. It is a command of the Lord. It is a command that we are to follow every single day. Now, there's two institutions that God created. God created the family, and God created the church. Now, by the way, the family was created first. So in order to have a strong church, there must be a strong family. A family that is not strong will reflect upon a society that's falling apart. And that's why we're looking at our society today. It's just unbelievable. The lack of parental direction that's taking place in our society today, where you got little kids running the home without manners, without directions. It's absolutely chaotic. Now notice it tells the wife to submit to your husband. It is a misconception, and I know there's some that teach us, that all women should submit to all men. But that's absolutely false. And women, beware of men that are absolute control freaks. And there's lots of them out there. And it's amazing to me. You know, sometimes I'll sit down with couples and it's like, I didn't know my husband was a control freak. Come on. I mean, if you're dating this guy, the signals are there. There's red flashing lights, strobe lights going off, that he is a control freak. And that's why getting to know someone is so important. You want to spend time with that person. You want to learn about that person. If you're building a relationship with someone and this person's always talking about how women need to submit and all that, that should be a warning light to you. This idea, well, I just didn't know. Well, that's not true. Your infinite wisdom, you chose him. And you can read between the lines on that one. But the point is, in your infinite wisdom, you chose this person. The hope is that this person will fulfill their role by loving you. And that can make up for that harsh view of submission, and love will balance that all out. But again, to your own husbands. Now, again, this verse taken out of context has been brutal to women. Submit, submit. It's almost like the ace in the hat. Let me just pull out that S word, submit, you know. And that kind of solves everything and ends everything. And it's wrong because there's a counter to this called love. After a woman has been married to a man, the only way that she can fully submit to God is for her to fully submit to her husband. Now, I want you to think about the implications of this. Before a woman is married, she just submits to the Lord. But if she accepts that proposal and desires to marry that man, she gets married. Now she cannot fully serve God apart from being fully submissive to her husband. So now it becomes the equation of God leading that person through another person, through the husband in that case. The wife that submits to the Lord is now able to submit to her husband. And that's why we talk about God in the marriage, that God has to be in the marriage. A wife will find the power of God through the Holy Spirit and His Word to be submissive to her husband's in difficult times because she's submitting to the Lord. She then has the ability and the power to submit to her husband. Now, I like to say it this way, and I heard this many years ago. Jesus should be the Lord of her life, but the husband should be the Lord of the house. And I think that's kind of a good way to look at it. It kind of puts things into perspective. That I'll be submissive while we're married here, and I will be submissive as unto the Lord, but the Lord truly is the Lord of my life. You are truly the Lord of this house. Now, they're to be submissive in all things. Now, let me just say this. It's not a sin if your husband tells you to make dinner. That's not a sin. When it says all things, I will only do that of the Lord. Making dinner is not my thing. You know, what needs to become your thing? Okay? Because that's not wrong for a husband to ask you to make dinner. And, oh, please, wife, make me mashed potatoes. Can you believe he even asked for butter? I mean, what's gotten into this guy? You know, it's like, I don't do that stuff. Well, you need to do that stuff. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that at all. So, again, if a husband asks, hey, let's pray about robbing this bank, you don't pray about it, okay? You don't become Christian bank robbers serving God. That doesn't make sense. You don't go against the laws of the land. You don't submit and break God's commandments. Any husband that asks his wife to break the laws or to break the clear commandments of God, even a wife's response to that is, please don't ask me to do something that will violate my relationship with God. Please don't do that. So that's overstepping boundary. Husband, I don't believe can command his wife not to read the Bible. A wife can go. I believe a wife can attend services, but not 7 days a week. But I believe a husband's overstepping his bounds if he won't allow a woman to read her Bible, to pray, and to attend church. He's overstepping his bounds, his boundaries. So that, just kind of in a nutshell, is the calling of the wife. That is the position that God has called the wife to do, is to be lovingly submissive, to obey her husband. And 1 Peter 3 says that by doing so, you can actually win a disobedient husband to the Lord. A husband that is unsaved, a husband that is backslidden, that through your chaste behavior, through your respectful submission to Him, you could actually win him to Christ through doing that. So let's look here now at the role of the husband in verse 19. I can see we don't have much time to cover this, but we'll do it real quick. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I always do this. I always go, well, we'll get it next year. Well, let's close our Bibles and pray. You know, no. I'll probably be harder on the men than anybody else here. But here in verse 19, new life in the Christian husband. Verse 19 says, husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Now notice what it tells. Notice the command now to husbands. The command to the wife was submit, or subject yourself to the husbands. Now the command of the husband is to love his wife. Notice it says nothing about force your wife, nothing about command your wife, nothing about rule or boss or master your wife. He simply tells husbands to love your wife. Matter of fact, in Ephesians, he says it three times. Colossians is sort of a just a quick little snippet of the role of the husband and the wife. But in Ephesians 5:25, love your wives. Ephesians 5:28, so husbands ought also to love their own wives. And then Ephesians 5:33, let each individual among you love his own wife. Now, why does he do this? Because husbands have a tendency of loving everything but their wives. That's the problem. And that's the tendency. And us guys have thick craniums. They're just real thick. So God has to tell us three times what we're supposed to do. But here in Colossians, he just simply gets to the point, as he does with the woman, and says that they are to love. Now, unfortunately, and you've heard this, I'm sure, you've been a Christian for any length of time, that in the English language, there's only one word for love, and we use it for everything. Like, I love Alberto's, and I do. So we say, I love that. I love my wife. Hopefully, I love my wife more than Alberto's, so there's going to be a problem. And so, but we use that word love. I love Alberto's. You know, I love going to church. Hopefully you love church more than Alberto's. I love the Dodgers. Hopefully you love church more than the Dodgers. Whoopsie-doo. I think we got some folks that are watching the game tonight. I don't know if you knew this or not. The Dodgers are playing the Celtics. Just kidding. We had some folks, one of my pastor friends got on Facebook today, was just saying, come on, be a Christian, go to church, don't watch the game. You know, he was like coming down. I thought it was great. But anyway, and I put a little happy face. I thought it was great. But again, we use this word love for everything. And just kind of, that's the only word we have. We just use the word love. I love yum yum. I love this. I love this. I love that. So we just use it for everything. But in the Greek language, there were actually four different words for love. The first word is the word eros, by which it refers to a sexual love. Actually, eros is by which we get our English word erotic from. So this is a sexual type of love. This is sort of a Hugh Hefner type of love. Hugh Hefner said, and I quote, man is just an animal, and sex is nothing more than an animal act. So that's the Hugh Hefner definition of love, which would be eros. And it really wouldn't be love. It'd be more like being in heat would be the word for love here, because that's basically what it is. It's probably one of the lowest and debased terms that could be used. And that's not what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. The second one is a Greek word, storge, which, again, is not in the Bible. Eros is not in the Bible. It's never used. Storge is not used in the Bible. It really refers to a sisterly, brotherly, sort of a paternal, parental type of love is what it is. And that's not the word that he uses here. One word that he does use in the New Testament is the word phileo, which is a human love. It's an affectionate type of love. We have Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. This is what we see primarily when we watch the news and we have hurricane relief. That's phileo love. We want to help our fellow man. We want to help other people. That's generally they're non-Christians or nominal Christians, and they're moved by phileo love, and so they want to help people, and that's what it is. But the love that is used here is agape. Agape is a divine love. It's an unconditional love. It's a love for no reason. It's a love that exists simply to demonstrate. Let me give sort of a working definition of this word love. It's a divine love. It's on a spiritual plane. It's seeking the highest good of the object that is love. It's experienced only by believers, not based upon performance or true worth, but a love that is a deliberate choice. It's not emotion, it's motion. It is an ongoing commitment, not dependent upon the treatment received or reaction of others. And to be technical for just a moment, this word agape love is in the present imperative, which simply means at all times and in all situations. So husbands, in all times and in all situations, you are to love your wife. That's what he's saying. And again, you know, husbands, well, she's not as thankful as she used to be. That doesn't matter. She's not as affectionate as she used to be. That doesn't matter. She's not as understanding as yet. Here's the one I love. She's not as young as she used to be. Well, what about you, Buckaroo? Do you think that the clock stopped with you or something? One of the things my wife and I have seen lately is just some of the rudest individuals. We're in restaurants where husbands are with their wives and their kids, and they just belch out loud. Right in front of their wives and their kids, and no one even does anything. It's like, that tells me it goes on all the time. And you see husbands not opening the door for their wife. You know, just cussing like sailors. That is so ghetto. And I don't get that. I think to myself, what kind of wife or what kind of woman puts up with that stuff? I mean, they think so little of you that they can drop little F-bombs in front of you all day long. That is unbelievable. It is just unbelievable, the behavior that some men have. They need to knock the stuff off. They need to become respectable individuals. And it's such a shame. I was watching the news the other night, and I think, isn't it one of the bus lines in L.A.? They want to start teaching manners. Isn't this unbelievable? So now we're going to learn manners on public transit because we're not learning it in the home. So now we got to learn how to, if a woman's 90, let her sit down and you can stand. You know, you'd think that they would just do that, but it's not automatic. So you have just a lack of respect in the marriage relationship, a respect before the children. Oh, I will love my wife, but she nags me all the time. I once read something I thought was kind of comical. It says, treat your wife like a thoroughbred and she won't become a nag. It's kind of cool, huh? Treat them like a thoroughbred, they won't become a nag. Because really the question is this, is that if the wife is nagging, why is she nagging? Is it because we're not doing anything, because we're not listening, because we've said, yes, I'll do this, and we won't do it? So they nag. Nagging is not justifiable, but you ask the question, why are they doing it? And it's probably because we're not listening, or we're not engaged, or we're not involved. Now, he says, be not bitter. So he tells them to love, and then he says, and do not be embittered against them. This word bittered or embittered describes water that has become bitter or bitter as opposed to sweet. And Satan loves to get spouses embittered. Satan loves to get spouses sidetracked in the marriage relationship. One of the ways that Satan does it is with false doctrine. And I've seen it over the years as a pastor. I can't tell you how many times I've seen it where a spouse at work starts talking with someone and they start learning some weird doctrine and some teachings. And then pretty soon they get their spouse into it, they get their kids into it, and then pretty soon they leave the church and they get caught up in a cult or some weird little ism. Satan loves that stuff. He loves to get one of the spouses involved in immorality. Maybe the husband and wife aren't talking and one of the spouses finds a listening ear at work or in the office and they start talking with this person. Satan loves that relationship as it begins to build and then begins to diminish the marriage and begins to take away from the marriage. Satan absolutely loves it. Satan loves when he can get one or both spouses so busy outside of the home that they neglect each other and they neglect the home. Turn over to 1 Peter 3:7. Let's look what Peter has to say about this in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. The context of this is Peter's writing to believers that are suffering. He uses Jesus Christ as the example of how to suffer God's way. And then he starts talking about marriage, because you know what? Marriages suffer. There's suffering to marriage. So he talks about the relationship of the wife that's living with an unsaved or a disobedient husband. But then finally, when he gets to verse 7, he just gives one verse to the men. And this one verse is jam-packed, 1 Peter 3:7. And he says, you husbands, likewise, just like Jesus was an example of entrusting himself to the Father, just like a wife needs to entrust herself to the Lord, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel. Since she is a woman, grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. This verse says that there are five things that a loving husband can do to keep loving his wife. And I hope we'll jot these things down. I know the wives will do it for their husbands. They'll take good notes. But these are all things that as husbands we can do to keep that love going, to keep that relationship going. And so the first thing is, number one, husbands need to be committed to their wives. He says, you husbands likewise, well, back in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, and the same way you wives. And then this goes back to chapter 2, verses 21 through 25, where Jesus sets the example of how to suffer, how he entrusted his heart to the Lord. He says, live with your wives. This word live means dwell, or it literally means make togetherness, settle down, or love the home. So a husband is to become domesticated. He's to love the home. He is to settle down. You know, it's amazing to me, they have bachelor, you know why bachelor parties? Bachelor parties, I think, in a sense, they teach this one fact, that the relationship is changing. Is that now that man is not going to be hanging with his little BFFs anymore. He's going to be hanging with one BFF, that's his wife. That's going to become the central figure in his life, next to the Lord. And that truth is truly taught when there's a bachelor party. I don't agree with all the stuff that goes on, but they're basically saying, well, goodbye, you're done, your life is over, you're getting married. That's not necessarily true, but what they are saying is that life is going to change. So he says, live with your wives, or dwell, make togetherness. Again, Genesis 2:18, then the Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. So the husband needs to be committed to his wife. They need to be committed. There's no other person more important than you. I am committed to you. That's it. There's no one more important than you. And tonight, husbands, we need to make that commitment. Shouldn't be anybody else that's more important than your spouse. Your spouse needs to be it. You are to make togetherness. You are to make the home with them a priority. Again, it just so bothers me sometimes with some couples that they can't take a vacation without somebody else. You should enjoy taking a vacation together. You should want to be together. And that all comes with that idea of this making the commitment to each other, of being together. The second thing that he says to husbands is exercise intelligent leadership. Live with your wives in an understanding way. Now, what Peter is suggesting here is that it is possible to understand your wife. I know that some of you don't believe that right now, and I know that that may be kind of far-fetched, but he is saying that it is possible to understand your wife, to understand your spouse. It says we are to live with them in an understanding way, or literally an intelligent recognition of the marriage relationship. Some years back, Psychology Today had an article entitled Marriages Made to Last. And in the article, they went on to interview hundreds of happily married couples. And they asked them, what were the two top things that really has enhanced your marriage? What is the two top things? And here they are. Number one, my spouse is my best friend. And number two, I like my spouse as a person. Now, those were the two top things amongst hundreds of couples that claimed that they had a good marriage. And those were the two dominant points that they all had in common. So again here, the husband is to study his wife. He is to learn about her. You know, they said the average woman speaks 20,000 words a day and men only speak 7,000. Now, some of you don't doubt that. I don't know if I'm doubting that tonight either. Maybe that's a little conservative. I don't know. But what that tells us is that we need to listen. I mean, 20,000 words versus 7,000 words. And so, again, the husband is to learn about his wife. They're to study. They're to learn about them. And that's a lifelong commitment to learn about each other, to learn how we are and to learn those things. Again, the husband is to be the priest, the protector, and the provider. I like those three P's: priest, protector, and provider. He is the one that is to set the direction for the home spiritually. The wife doesn't choose the church, the husband does. He's the priest. Number three, husbands, choose to love your wife. As with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor. Now, weaker vessel suggests not as strong. It could even be translated delicate. It's not thinking of that which is inferior, but it's just delicate. I don't think anybody that would say, you know, a set of china that costs $10,000 was inferior. It's just delicate is what it is. So again, husbands and wives are totally, totally different. And they need to be treated differently. Now, again, there's some wives, well, their biggest complaint is, my husband is so insensitive. And what's the husband's greatest complaint? My wife is too sensitive. So you have these two different worlds here. You know, it's just overly sensitive and not sensitive enough, and you have these, it's because men and women are absolutely different. After many years of studying the Bible, you know the conclusion I came to? Men are men, not women. Some of you are laughing, but it's true. And I know in our society we're trying to do everything possible to basically wipe out the differences between men and women. And there's this push to make women equal with men. And they can never really be equal. They can be complementary, but they'll never be the same. Because men are men and women are women. And to try to make them the same is absolutely insane. And you hear people saying, well, I'm just trying to get in touch with my feminine side. You know, my feminine side was taken out in Genesis 2:21 when the woman was made. That's what happened to my feminine side. I don't have one. And it's so funny, you got women that are trying to make men more like women, and then when they turn out like women, they don't respect them. They turn guys into little wusses, and then they don't like them for being wusses. But they're the ones that created it. And have respect for them. And so what he's saying here is simply this, is that you choose to love your wife. You are different. She is different. And there are differences that are never, ever going to be absolutely reconciled, because a man's a man, a woman's a woman. But as a man, you are committed to loving her, even though she is so different, and she's going to love you because you are so different. And these differences are important. They're complementary. They're never to be identical, but they're complementary. And it says here, grant her honor, or literally to assign or apportion out, or to dispense. So a husband needs to exercise deliberate love towards his wife. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wife, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. So it is to be a sacrificial love that a husband is to give. Again, we made note of it that in Ephesians 5, he says it three different times that they are to love their wives. So that means husbands are to love sacrificially. Open the door for her. Help her unload the groceries. I mean, these real basic things that show love. And it should still be going on. I'll shut the door, but make sure she's out of the way, you know, or something like this, you know. It's just courtesy that should be there, which is just loving is all it is. Number four, husbands, share your life with your wife. Notice it says, as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Or literally, you are joint heirs of the grace of life. The husband needs to understand that God has given him a wife to be his helper. And I've had husbands say, my wife is like spying on me all the time. I mean, I look and she's like peeking through the door at me. It's like, You know, a wife that is spying on her husband is probably because a husband isn't letting her into his life. I encourage wives, if your husband's not telling you what's going on, start spying. Tonight, you got my permission. Spy on your husband. Put your ear next to the door. Hopefully, he won't open it and you'll fall on your head, you know. But you need to listen to what's going on. You should know what's going on. You should know what's going on in his life. Your phone should be out of bounds. You can pick up your phone. You can pick up my phone. I don't care. You can look at it. See who I've been talking to. You can look at it. It doesn't bother me. And it shouldn't bother any of us. So our spouse is there to be our helper. And if they're constantly spying, it's probably because we're not including them. We're not allowing them to be part of what's going on. And so because of that, there's this emptiness, there's this void. How tragic to not treat your wife like one of the members of the team, because that's what they are. As a fellow heir of the grace of life. And then number five, husbands that neglect their wives sever communication with God. This is probably the most alarming of these five things. The husband that neglects their wife severs communication with God. Notice he says, so that your prayers may not be hindered. When we talk about prayer in the Bible, we're talking about a Christian's lifeline to God. Prayer demonstrates our dependence. It's an expression of our faith that makes possible all God's giving unto man. And to have that cut off, we're dead. No communication with God, we're dead. Can't ask the Lord, can't seek the Lord, can't draw from God's strength. It's absolutely cut off. And it's hindered, and that's literally what the word hindered means. It means to cut down. Because he's not loving his wife. He's not recognizing his wife. He's not allowing her to be included. So God says, you know what? You can talk all you want. The prayers are not going through the drywall. They're just staying right in Rialto in that room. That's it. And that's what he's saying. So what's the application to this tonight? I want to kind of sum this up tonight. What we should do as a couple to strengthen our marriage. What can we do tonight as a husband and wife? I want to suggest four things. Just to kind of sum this up tonight, putting both roles together. Number one, both husband and wives need to focus on their God-given roles and be committed to God and to each other. So don't leave here tonight saying, man, the pastor sure burned you. Man, he nailed you. You're lower than an ant tonight. I saw it. I saw you hiding in the pew. Don't do that. Don't do that. We need to focus on our roles. We need to focus on what we're not doing. I'm sure there's some areas here tonight that God showed us that we could improve on. But mutually, a wife submitting and obeying her husband in a loving way, and a husband loving his wife and not being bitter against her, will produce literally a heaven on earth experience. Number two, be faithful. Never violate the trust of marriage. If you do, you need to confess and repent. Marriages are built, relationships are built on trust. You violate the trust, there's not a relationship. So you don't want to violate that. Number three, communication. Good communication involves both talking and listening. A relationship grows through communication. Number four, God's purpose for marriage is companionship. We need to spend time with each other, and we need to make time. We need to make the time together. If we don't have time together, then we're too busy. Your spouse should be the most important person on this earth next to Christ. You need to make time. We need to make time. Maybe tonight, as we were looking at this, God is speaking to us tonight. I would come up for prayer tonight. You know, you need prayer tonight. That's what we're here. We have a prayer team that will pray for you. You don't have to go into details, but you can just say, hey, I need prayer. I just need prayer. I need to be a better husband. I need to be a better wife. I need to be more supportive of my spouse. I need to include them in on my life. I need to quit trying to do it on my own and not include them. That's wrong. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you tonight for your word, and I thank you for these precious people that came out midweek to study. And I, I pray that you have spoken to us this evening. I pray that each one of us, Lord, have received something from you this evening regarding marriage. Even if we're single tonight, we can see that, you know what, God has a wonderful plan for marriage. Now, each role is complementary to the other. That it takes both husband and wife to make that marriage. So, Lord, help me tonight, help all of us tonight to find the God-given roles and to do it for God's honor and God's glory. What a testimony a godly marriage can be. I pray for those tonight that are struggling that they would reach out to you tonight and allow you. You're such a God of forgiveness. You're such a God that loves to give us a chance over and over and over again. And tonight is no different. You would love to restore. You would love to give new life. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand as we close with a song.